Amen. Thank you, Jake. Appreciate it. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Thank you, buddy. Hey, just a reminder, too. I know you probably got an email, but we are going to have a brief 12-minute partners moment right after the service today. We've actually changed the format of today to maybe create some space. Our hope is to get you in the car at the exact same time you normally get into the car. But just wanted to take a moment to cast some vision for where we're headed with our kids and our kids' community. I think it'd be important. Typically, these are moments that are reserved just for our partners, but there is really no sensitive members-only information that's going to leak out or anything like that. So if you're a guest or you've been attending and are not a partner, you're totally welcome to stay for that as well. So we'll remind you again right after the service, because I usually remember things for maybe 6 minutes, and then I need constant reminders, so we'll try to help you out there. But we're going to be in 1 John 5, so if you brought your Bible or are just going to use your phone, we're going to start in the 6th verse, and we're going to march forward a little bit. I have really enjoyed this passage. Has brought a lot of freedom to me over the years. I'm hoping it's going to do the same for you. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Let's just read it together. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For there is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and that this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Okay, I hear from a lot of you just how there is someone in your life that you pray for that they would come to know Jesus in a clear and compelling way that you have. Maybe you pray for them a lot. Maybe you preach the gospel to them a lot. I mean, that's a beautiful burden, isn't it, to carry that burden for somebody in your life, whether it's a family or neighbor or someone you work with. I think it's a noble calling to pray for broken people, and we do pray. And sometimes we pray imperfectly in fits and starts. We'll remember, we'll be very intense with it for a week or two, and then pretty loose in it. And I think that's also how we evangelize, in fits and in starts, meaning it's awkward for us. And whenever we do declare the word of God for somebody, whenever we tell them about Christ in as much of a meaningful way as we can, we never feel like we have enough time, do we? It always feels like it's in the middle of something, and we're catching people as they're kind of in the midst of doing something important, or maybe we just feel inadequate about it. But vocalizing the gospel, declaring it with courage and with clarity, is an immense struggle for probably most of the church. Our third value out of our three values is to be a missionally active church. That's one of our key values. And this requires a gospel fluency, not just for yourself or for your spouse or for your kids, but a gospel fluency, a biblical literacy for those who are far from Christ. And man, we have to do this in a million different ways with a million different words, don't we? And I say that a million different ways with a million words because we faithfully declare the saving truth of God for mankind to different people. That means their objections are going to be very different. One neighbor's history is not your other neighbor's history. They all learned about Jesus from somewhere, right? All of them have an idea about God that was shaped at some point in their background, and that's really what you're interacting with. And if you have one person in a cubicle next to you at work and they were raised at a Catholic boarding school in Rhode Island, they're going to have a certain way of looking at God compared to the person in the next cubicle over, whose great uncle was a street preacher in Mississippi growing up. They are going to have different ideas of who God is, just like you probably did. I mean, some of your friends, their favorite football coach is who was the one that kind of maybe installed those first seeds of who God is. Or maybe it was their dad, who they did not love and did not love them very much. But here's the truth. No adult that you bump into, that you tell about Jesus, is hearing about Jesus for the first time. You do not evangelize into a vacuum. That we know. You're declaring the gospel into a complex history. It's got nuance and emotion. That's why so much of missions, and I'll just even single out underneath the umbrella that we call missions, I will say evangelism, because they're not the same thing, but they're adjacent in many ways. A lot of evangelism is listening, knowing who it is you're talking to, understanding how they've heard about Christ, how they've responded to the gospel in the past. But here's a big question regarding evangelism. When we declare Jesus, how much of the work depends on us and how much of the work depends on God, right? I mean, if God does all of the work, then why do we need to listen? Why do we need to sharpen our fluency, whether it's from the gospel or just the Bible? Why do we do that? I mean, why not just read a passage and walk away if God does all the work? Why not just have a script ready and just read the script and just stare at them blankly? Why not do that? But if we do all the work, then why pray about it? Why ask God to do something amazing, miraculous, if we're the ones doing all the work? Or is it 50-50? We do some of the work and God does some of the work. Well, no, of course not. Or, I mean, is he waiting on us? Is God restricted by our inactivity? And I would say no to that as well. And yet we are the imperfect vessels carrying his perfect story, his shining story. Many of us in this room, we feel inadequately stuck as failures in evangelism. And I get this, 1,000% get this. I recently have been evangelizing this guy, just basically talking to him about Jesus, but it started in the sauna at the gym, which is as awkward as it sounds, friends. That's two sweaty guys staring at each other in a room that is smaller than a walk-in closet, right? With dudes walking in and out in the middle of it all. So I'm talking to him, but I'm really talking to anyone that's in the room in the moment. It's awkward, right? 175 degrees in there. This means that I got about 40% of what I wanted to say out of my mouth before I thought I was going to die, right? I was in there for 35 minutes, and I almost died for the gospel. I almost died for Jesus. I got out of there as fast as I could. It was totally imperfect. For the rest of the day, I was thinking about what I could have said, what I should have said. I mean, I've been in road trips where I have a captive audience and he can't go anywhere except listen to me talk about Jesus. I've done it on the college campus for a decade where students are just buzzing right by you and you're trying to catch them in the middle of their drama. I've done it across the ocean. I've done it across a lunch where I've done it well in some moments where I was really excited about how I pronounced the gospel, but I could just tell it wasn't hitting. And I've done it very imperfectly where I could tell God was doing something in the moment. Most of the time, I walk away just in awe that I was able to mince up and mess up so much. How I forgot to say where this passage was, or I misquoted this one passage a little bit, or why did I say that one weird thing? Golly, that was a weird thing that came out of my mouth. Or why didn't I say this? That's such the obvious thing to say in that moment. I think this is the way it is for the evangelist. I think that's just the way it is for evangelism. Listen, sure, it's good to read books, go to clinics. We do this. In our last greenhouse, Mark gave out a small book to all of our missional community leaders on evangelism. I took it. I'm reading it. And it's going to go, when I'm done, on a shelf next to a bunch of other books on evangelism that I've read and have profited from. And take classes. That's good, too. We have a class called Missional Living. We've taught it a few times. This helps you be more fluent, not just in mission, but evangelism. But oftentimes, books and classes, they operate a little bit like basic training in the military, where you get very, very good at the basics. But once that ammunition becomes live, you're paralyzed, right? It's like you forgot all of your training. I think today's passage brings us a great reward. And how you can be courageous and imperfect in your testimony about what God has done for mankind through the person of Jesus and rest, just rest in God's perfect testimony that he does in the background. Because if you're in here and you're a believer, there was a moment where someone said something. Maybe it was written, maybe it was on YouTube, maybe it was in a book, maybe it was in a moment like this, maybe it was in an imperfect moment. But you heard something and your heart came alive. You trusted that testimony, the testimony from that person. And at the same exact time, God was testifying to you because he was the one changing your heart from stone to flesh, as it says in Ezekiel. He was witnessing with far more than words. He was witnessing with his spirit. And God's spirit can do what humanity can never do. So as a missional church, I'd like us to hear John clearly on this, because this has been an awkward passage. It's talking about water and blood. What does that mean? My goal is to present it clearly for you so that you could thrive moving forward. The main idea is pretty easy in a passage like this, although there's a lot of repetition. Jesus, as the Son of God, is affirmed by a threefold witness: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. That's the testimony of these three witnesses, which is greater than any testimony that man can bring, because it comes from God. And anyone who rejects this testimony of God is, in fact, calling God a liar. Well, what is this testimony? He says very clearly, God has given us eternal life in Jesus. Whoever has Jesus has eternal life. Whoever does not have Jesus does not have eternal life. What's noteworthy in this passage, interesting, is that the word used for witness or testimony is actually used 9 times in this moment. 9 times. You're invited to imagine a courtroom. It would be right to do so, where witnesses are just brought in, one after another, to testify of the veracity of someone who is on display. So what does it mean, water, the blood, and the Spirit? And here's a better question: why do you care? Why do you even care? Right? So that's what we're going to talk about. We're just going to break it up into 2 pieces, the what and the why of this passage. Because the what has had some various theories to it. The most common interpretation, and it's the one I personally agree with as well, is that the water and the blood are the terminus points of the ministry of Jesus, right? The beginning and the end, meaning that the water is his baptism. And that would be where his public ministry was initiated for the very first time. So you could stay where you're at in 1 John, but in Matthew 3, this is what we see. It's actually in all of the synoptic gospels, but this is the one that's most pointed to. It says this: then Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Okay, this is the very beginning of Jesus' divine ministry. This is chapter 1. This passage is most commonly pointed to because it shows the triunity working together. You see the Spirit descending like a dove. It was not a dove. He did not come down in the shape of a dove. That's just, it was like a dove. It's the best that we can think of, right? It's just the human description of a dove. And this would be one of the very, well, the first time that the dove, the Holy Spirit, in the shape of a dove, like a dove, however it was, would come down and rest upon Jesus, never to leave again. In the Old Testament, when you look back, you will see the Holy Spirit come and for a moment empower somebody to do something great. You'll see it in the life of David and in others. This would be the first time where the Holy Spirit would not lift from somebody. Therefore, all of the things that Jesus did from that point on would be by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is an important moment, but also important is the Father's declaration that this is my Son. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this is going to be important for us. Also important is that he was not baptized to wash away his sins, for he had none. He was baptized in order to fulfill the law. This moment is him accomplishing the life that you would gain from the cross. Now, the cross is the farthest terminus point. That's the blood that testifies, right? That refers to his death, by which his earthly work is terminated. That's why he says, it is finished. This is also verified by the public eye, this moment that we celebrate in communion and we'll celebrate today in communion, right? When you take communion, by the way, the blood, these little cups that we use, it's got a wafer that tastes like absolutely nothing. In juice, right, whenever you take this, it is you associating with the work of God through the person of Christ. It doesn't become blood. It doesn't become flesh. Nothing like that. It is us associating with the work of God. It is us saying to the world, I belong to him. I have died with him. I am crucified to this world, and this world is crucified to me, as Paul says in Galatians. Right? So when you take communion, that's what you're doing. So we have water We have blood, both testifying that Jesus is from God. So whoever has Jesus has life. Okay, why is he doing this, though? Why those two witnesses? Why this line of reasoning, right? Why something that's going to require some explanation? He's refuting a false teaching that was kind of ripping through the church, through the Gnostics and the Proto-Gnostics, and one guy in particular that was the loudest of all of them, his name was Cerinthus. Cerinthus taught, he was one of the Gnostics, he taught that the divine Christ descended on top of the man Christ after baptism and then lifted again before the crucifixion, right? That's what he taught. Everybody loved it. They ran with it. So John's having to speak to it because this ruins the gospel. Because if you have a fully man Jesus who is not fully God at the same time, it ruins any work done on the cross. It nullifies the gospel in many ways. I think what's interesting is we're still having the same conversation today with a different accent, where Jesus is okay to be a good man but not divine, right? Gnostic teaching, it's still very loud. It might be on a podcast or through social media, but it's still there, right? Which is why this passage still has legs to it. It's living and active. It's still speaking to us. It's still leading us, right? So John adds this third witness, the Spirit. And the Spirit's going to testify to us in two ways, externally and internally, right? The Spirit externally bears witness through prophets and through any good revelation that points to Jesus from the Old Testament, right? So the Spirit of God is the piston behind all prophecy. Anytime you see anything in the Old Testament that is meant to lead your attention and your gaze to Christ himself, that was done by the Spirit of God. This is how Peter says it in his second letter. He says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." This is the Spirit's external witness, okay? But the Spirit can also witness to us and testify internally. Paul says this to the Romans church, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Or John records Jesus saying, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will bear witness about me." This is what that means. You simply are not able to believe that Jesus is fully man and fully God and our full answer unless the Holy Spirit is testifying to you in that moment. You're unable to do it. It cannot be done. Without the Spirit's testimony, you cannot rightly embrace Jesus as fully God and fully man in our full answer. You can't do it. Why? Because the gospel cannot be embraced by the natural mind. That's what the Bible says. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." And earlier he said their mind and their eyes were veiled from the truth. So he's blinded and veiled the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is what this means. There was a day when your eyes were blinded before Christ, veiled from the truth, unable to really see, right? Listen, some of you today, you might have blinded eyes. You might have a veiled understanding. It won't feel like it though, right? And it probably didn't feel like that before you were born again. You were able to read the Bible like everyone else's because you understand the English language. People talk about Jesus and you understood who they were talking about. You didn't feel very blind. You didn't feel like you were outside looking in. But if the Spirit has not opened your eyes to see, then you're only seeing, but you cannot mingle faith in. There's no trust. There's no ability to do it. You see, but it is with a natural mind. Paul says this earlier to the same church in 1 Corinthians 2. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Salvation comes to somebody when Jesus is no longer just a historical, controversial person. Salvation comes when he is not just some cultural icon that's on a shirt or on a bumper sticker, but someone that you anchor all of your hope in. When he becomes somebody that you just yield to. And when that happens, you know that the Spirit has testified to you that God has brought Jesus to mankind, right? Paul says to the second, or in 2 Corinthians, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, listen, that's the what of this passage. But it doesn't answer why you care. I mean, you might like that kind. I like that kind of teaching, honestly, because it kind of spreads my imagination a little bit. I love to look at the Bible and see how it speaks differently in different moments. I mean, that's fine for me. It's a good refresher. But specifically, how is this going to inform your next week to look different than your last week? That's the job, right? That's the job of a passage like this. There's two big things, and then we're done. One is you don't need to guess or wonder about your standing with God. You don't have to. He has spoken and he does not lie, right? He has testified, and you can trust that testimony. You can trust it. All of this to say, it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how, listen, if there's anything I've learned in my twisty, turny walk with God, my jagged journey with mountaintops and valleys and all the hiccups and the, if there's anything I have learned, it's that you cannot trust how you feel. You can't. I mean, you're far too fickle. You're far too finite. The enemy is far too clever. This world is far too loud. I mean, what's interesting about this letter, and I've always found this to be interesting, is John wrote it because the church at the time was asking one primary question. Hey, John, are they Christians over here? This guy's Cerinthus, and he's got some friends. They're awfully influential. And some of the stuff they say is pretty true. And they got a really good podcast with a lot of followers. Right? We can't tell. Some of the stuff doesn't sound right. Help us. Are they even Christians? So John writes this letter and he brings the test that we've been talking about for the last 12 or 13 weeks, the moral test and the theological test and the communal test, and they start applying it. But what happens is this church started to listen to the letter, and they had a second question that came up, and it wasn't, are they Christians? It is, am I a Christian? Whoa, hold on a second. I mean, John, I'm reading these questions, and woof, I don't know. Should I be concerned? Listen, do you believe that Jesus is fully God, fully man, come by the will of God, for the good of man? Do you believe this? Do you believe that his perfect life and his perfect death have made you perfect for him? Do you believe that this is the only way out of a million wrong ways? This is the only way to the Father. Do you trust that the way and the path of Jesus is far better than the path of the world? And not only believe it, but put all of your weight on it. Do you obey his commandments? Do you enjoy his statutes as we looked at? Do you love the person next to you? Do you believe these witnesses, the water, the blood, and the spirit? If you do, it doesn't matter what your fickle heart tells you regarding what God thinks when he looks at you. Friend, it doesn't matter. God has testified. He is not a liar. This is important. This will change your next week. It speeds up how fast you repent, because he's not a God to be feared. It builds depth in your repentance because you're truly trying to kill sin, not just get through it. It increases your intimacy. It rounds out your joy. It increases your praise and your worship and your thanksgiving. It builds a non-anxious life. It is important. That's one way. That's one way it changes life going forward. The second is when you share the gospel, you're not offering opinion. You're bearing witness. You're bearing witness, right? This produces courage and confidence in me, to be honest with you, because God has spoken, and I have one job and one job only, is to echo what he has said. I'm a mailman. I didn't write the mail. I'm just delivering the mail, right? It also means I'm not responsible for how people respond. It's not my responsibility. That's work only God can do. That's work the Holy Spirit does. When you evangelize, friends, listen, your temptation is going to lean, it's going to be this, to lean on mankind's reasoning to change a human heart. This is what we all do. This is what I mean. Historical evidence is valuable. How we use logic is valuable. Apologetics is valuable. How we handle philosophy, chemistry, biology, it is all very valuable, but it is the witness through the scripture that is of the greatest benefit. Faith comes by hearing. I'm always interested when I'm scrolling through my phone and I find some story about some archaeological team somewhere in the Middle East, place I've never heard of, and they stumbled upon some old coins with the face of David on there or whatever. And hey, well, yeah, he really existed. Hey, that's pretty cool. They found coins with the guy's face on there that really existed from the Old Testament. That lines up. That's pretty cool, right? Or they found some piece of history where some biographer spoke about Jesus accurately outside of the Bible. That's pretty cool. You hear about these stories that are outside of the Bible, and I find that to be compelling. It is fun. But I also know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God and trusting in that above all things. When I was in seminary, my short time in seminary, I was trained pretty exhaustively on effective apologetics, right? And if you don't know what apologetics is, it's just defending and explaining the Christian faith by using things like evidence and reasoned arguments and logic to just respond to first and second degree objections, right? The questions that you traditionally bump into with people. So I would point to logic and chemistry and historical evidence and anything else I could find that was helpful to overcome those objections to Christianity. And this is good, and I don't discourage it. It's a fascinating field. I still use it. But the goal of good apologetics isn't to win debates or to get someone to think just like you. It's to uncover where the heart really rebels. Where does the human heart rebel against the exclusivity of Jesus? Where does this human heart I'm speaking to rebel against God being Lord of everything? That's what I want to know. The thing behind the thing that's behind the thing. That's the only reason apologetics has any value at all. There would be times either on the college campus or after when I'm using apologetics where eventually you get to the place of saying, hey, why do you even care about that? That you think that there are contradictions in the Bible. You read one book every 6 years, so all of a sudden you're like excited about books and how many errors there are in a book. Why do you really care about that of all things, right? Or, if Jesus was true, what's the first thing you got to change with your life? If he is who he says he is, what do you have to change today? How hard is that for you? These are the questions that are behind the questions that get to the meat of the matter. Why are you hoping Christianity is not true in this moment? Why are you fighting so hard? But here's the thing. Even if you know all the smart answers to all the difficult questions, even if you know Hebrew better than an Israelite, even if you know Greek better than someone who lives there, even if you know how papyrus is made and you dabble in doing it on the weekends in your house or something, even if you know everything there is to know about philosophy or have a master's in debate, if that's even a thing, even if that is you, it is the testimony of the Spirit that does the effective work. If all we needed was good credentialing and apologetics to grow God's church, it'd be far bigger than it is right now. But that's the problem, isn't it? Apologetics cannot produce a Christian. Only the Holy Spirit does that. Besides, if somebody's salvation was based on the testimony of man and not God, all it's going to take is someone sharper than you to come along and undo everything you just did, to just override it, to just confuse it. Because for every smart apologetic wizard out there, there's an anti-gospel one out there as well. The testimony of man is swallowed up and overwhelmed by the testimony of God. It is the testimony of God that regenerates the human heart. Okay. So, what do we do? How does that change our evangelism? Two ways. One is pray for who you evangelize and then ask God to use your words. Pray for God to change their heart and then just pray for God to give you opportunity. Just to start a conversation that you know you're probably not going to be able to finish. Right? To start something. Just to open your mouth and to use his testimony to change their heart. Pray for that. He does all of the work. Now, I think my life verse, and if it's not my life verse, it's at least been my decade verse. I mean, I guess God can give me a new one if he wants. But it's out of 2 Samuel 10:12, and it's Joab right before battle telling the soldiers around him, "Be of good courage and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him." What I love about this passage is it's not just a total resignation that God's going to do what he's going to do, so whatever. He's calling men to exhaust themselves in an endeavor that could cost their life courageously for everyone around them. To exhaust themselves and then just say, "God, open hands, you're going to do what you're going to do." I'm just happy to be a part of it. I think that's the posture of an evangelist. I think that's the posture of good evangelism. That's one. Two, spend the rest of your life unpacking the glory of God in his revealed testimony to us in the Bible so that you will display it well. I mean, if your imagination is growing more and more for this, and it's just capturing you as you're immersed in it more and more and more. Listen, you're going to start telling someone about Jesus. Friends, you are going to get the wrong words put in the wrong place. You're going to say the wrong things. You're not going to have enough time. But here's one thing that will be true. You will have words. You will have words because you are enraptured in what God has done for mankind in the person of Jesus. You won't get to say everything you want to say. Not in that moment, but you'll get to say. You'll get to speak. Go ahead and stand with me. This is probably a good place for us to shut this down and move into the next part of our service. I mentioned communion earlier. This is where we take it together as a church. The elements are back there. So if you're a Christian, we invite you into this moment. If you're not a Christian, don't sweat this moment right now. I would rather you just pay attention to what this represents and what we associate ourselves with. I mean, that's why this is for Christians. The reason this is for Christians and not for non-Christians is because this is an association. This is a gospel that we participate in by saying, I am done with this world as much as it is done with me, and I'm committed to Christ, and this is done in remembrance of what God did for me, how thoughtful he was, how careful he was for me. This testifies and witnesses today, even today, that God is brilliantly kind and thoughtfully focused on the redemption of a broken cosmos and the construction of his family. All of that in this one moment. And it gives us an opportunity to repent as well when we take it. Repenting for trusting the witness of our gut instead of the witness of the testimony of God. To repent for calling God a liar because we just don't feel like he is good. Repent for refusing evangelism just out of apathy, just out of laziness, just out of fear. There's so much to repent for. And here's the beauty. His blood is strong enough to cover all of it, not just today, but yesterday and forevermore. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of your people. Even passages like this that feel far more like a clinic and a teaching than a real sermon, Lord, you are so helpful in your living word that breathes and disciples us and nurtures us and grooms us and encourages us and admonishes us all at the same time. You have testified greatly that you have done great things, that Jesus is who he says he is. Lord, help us step into a life that believes this passage. Help us step into a life that has courage and rest at the same time. Courage that you are good to move through our words, that there's nothing to fear, and then rest that you are going to do as you see fit. Help us exhaust ourselves for your good purposes, for the people around us, and then yet be content and satisfied that you will accomplish your will in your way, in your timing. Praise be to you. Lord, we ask you in this moment to move on our hearts, to bring us close, to change our hearts. Whether it's the first time your spirit dawns upon the heart to change a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, or your spirit is just ministering to us, leading us into a better way of life, we say we're here for it. And we love you and we thank you. And as we sing and as we pray, we give everything to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and take just